Well, I planned and spent quite a bit of effort in a message we're obviously not going to get through today. But I'd much rather just release and let God be God. Let Him minister to the hearts and to the minds. As we allow the Holy Spirit to move, He's so much more able to do in us what He has purposed in us. The other night during worship, I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw this thing that was just lifted up just above me. And it looked like a cube, like you would see a city, but you're just slightly below it and watching it. And it had high citadels all around it. And one thing that I noticed about it was that there was no light emanating from that. And I thought, well, what is this, Lord? Maybe this is the New Jerusalem. And He reminded me of the fact that there was no light emanating from it. And He said, no, this represents your strongholds. So I began to just release those strongholds to Him as He revealed it to me. And one by one, I saw these areas of the city just break off and go up and disappear into nothingness until there was nothing left but just a flat, grassy plain. And on this grassy plain was a little boy, naked, vulnerable, scared. And He said, that's you. He said, and this is the thing that finds favor in my sight. This is what finds favor with me. Is when you'll come as a child and be open and vulnerable. When you'll come as a child and allow me to have my ministry in you. Allow me to do those things that I purpose to do. See, it's in our vulnerability. It's when in that vulnerability before Him that He can do mighty miracles. It's not about who we are. It's not about anything else. It's about who He is. And I saw that in last week. I kind of put several things together and began to understand what God was trying to do and what He was doing in my life. And and because of that, what He's also doing in your lives. It's a time when we have to grow past religion. We have to grow past the things that we've known, the things that we've done, in order to accept what God is doing now in this day. Because there's a new day dawning on the church. Because church like we've known it is not going to be how it is going forth. Because there's a new reformation that's happening in the Spirit even now. There's a reformation of the Spirit that's beginning to move in the people of God. And the people of God are beginning to feel a holy discontent as that reformation is coming forth. And there's a beginning to be a new hope for a new day arising in the hearts of the people. Because even as the world begins to find that it has no answers, there's a realization that there is an answer. And that realization comes forth as we begin to spend the time with Him, the quality time to know Him, to know who He is and to know who He is in us. And as we spend that time, we're allowing Him to minister His strength and His might, His word, the vision of who He is, we find that there's a newness of hope that does not disappoint. Because there's an appointed time for each and every one of us. There's an appointed place for each and every one of us. And hope will not disappoint. It will not remove you from that place of appointment. It brings you into that place of appointment. So as we allow Him in His mercy and in His grace to minister to us, as we allow Him to speak in us and then through us, we begin to be those appointed times. We begin to be those appointed places for God's grace and mercy to pour out. And that means when I'm walking through Walmart and I see somebody, that needs God's, a touch of God, I'm that appointed time and that appointed place for them. When I see somebody recovering from a stroke, we're that appointed time and appointed place for them. When we see somebody else who's got a bone to heal, we're the appointed time and appointed place for them. We are that time. This is that time. There's a Kairos moment to be looked into, to be heard in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29 and 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When you search for me with all your heart. There's a diligence that is required on our part. Many times we can just get up and God is this there. But there are other times there's a diligence required. We have to go seek Him. Why do we have to seek Him? Because He wants us to grow in that process of finding Him. He wants us to grow in the process of beginning to learn how to find Him in different ways. See, most of us in the charismatic circle know how to find Him in worship. But see, we can find Him in our confession. We can find Him in declaring and honoring Him and honoring Him for who He is. We can find Him for many, many other ways. We can find Him just simply by sitting still and in the silence. But we have to exercise these different areas to learn how to find Him. And that's why it takes a diligence. Verse 14, "And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile." He will bring us back into that place, into the Jerusalem, into that place of His habitation, the place of His glory, the place of His anointing, the place that He has purposed to spend His time with you. So you have a promise that as you seek Him out, as you're diligent seeking Him and loving Him, desiring Him, you have a promise for His word. You have a promise for His life within you. You have a promise to know Him and for Him to know you. Hallelujah. One of the things that we've been talking about is the Dare to Love book. And I challenge you to just use that as another tool to learn how to love Him as you learn how to love your spouse or your friend, your neighbor, whoever it is that you're working towards loving and growing in greater relationship with. See, so most of these things are really more about us learning how to get along with somebody, to communicate with somebody. Oftentimes when we communicate, we're communicating out of our own heart or our own need. Rather than out of love. Out of a desire for them to be first. And that's what God, I believe, is beginning to address within us, is that desire for that agape to rise up so that we can communicate from something that's new, something that's fresh. You know, Kim and I are doing this Dare thing, not because we had a bad marriage, but because we had a good one and we want to have a better one. Because as we learn how to communicate in new ways, as we learn how to be kind, it's been amazing what's happened in the house in the last couple of weeks, just over extending that patience and trying to do those little things for one another. Just those few simple things that we've done so far and the challenges. Trying to find that one thing that we can do that will make their day. Because see, when those things become a habit with how you are, when those things become not just something we're doing just as a challenge, but from a daily experience, it greatly changes the complexion of what we're doing and of our marriage and of the overall atmosphere that surrounds us. You know, one of the things is I want you to look on the dare thing this week, especially on the second one. It says, ask your spouse, your friend, to tell you three things that cause them to be uncomfortable or irritated with you. All right? Do this without attacking them or justifying your behavior. Because this is from their perspective. Now, those things are, I want you to notice, because I added some things to the what the book had here. What I added was treat them as a customer. Because see, as you treat a customer, you realize the customer is always right. No matter how ridiculous his demand may be, the customer is always right. Yeah, they are. Especially when I'm the customer. But the customer is always right. So when you're asking these questions, keep that in mind. In other words, basically, you're asking them. This is no different than if you pulled up to McDonald's drive-thru, all right? And when you pull up, you want to, you know, you're asking them to give your order. Then they're going to give you their order. Now, you're not going to comment and say, no, you really should have the fish today. You don't need that burger and fries, baby, because I've done seen them hips and you ain't having it today. No, I think what you're going to do, if you're treating them as customers, you're going to receive what they say. And what else are you going to do? You're going to validate it. You're going to repeat it back. And said, so that was a large Coke, a large fry, a double cheeseburger with extra mayo, and an apple pie to go. Are you sure you don't want to have an ice cream cone with that? Hallelujah. Got one buyer already. You're easy, man. But see, as you model it, as you begin to think it through in that way, it makes it very simple. You're simply, when you ask them to tell you what this is in their communication, you know, you're not defensive. It doesn't, you know, you're not taking the face of being defensive. You're not taking the place of, well, oops, that hurt. It's a place of, here's what you're asking about. Here's what you've said. And I want to validate it by at least repeating it back to you. I may or may not necessarily agree that it's the best thing for you to have, you know, the extra cheeseburger and the extra fries, but it is going to be the thing that you asked for. So when you do this, listen, then understand. Clarify it with questions if you need to. If you don't understand what they said when they give you their feedback, then ask them to explain. And not in a way of, what you mean by that? But you ask them to explain it. And how was that? This is what I hear. Is that what you intended? And see, and what I'm modeling this, the reason that I'm bringing this up is because this works not just for our communication with our spouse or our friend, but for our communication with anyone. And as we learn to do those things, then we'll find that there's a lot less opportunity for offense. There's a lot less opportunity to get stirred up with misunderstanding. And there's a lot less opportunity for our past to become part of this present. Because let's face it, most of the time when someone says something to you that doesn't sit well with you, it's really, if you stop and think, it's not so much about this moment and this time as it is about more about the things that have dumped on you in the past. The fact that all the things that have gone on, your dad left, your mom dumped on you, they kicked you out to the curb at 13, and you had to go, all those things begin to be part of today when you feel the slightest bit of rejection. So there's something that God was speaking of there, and that's what we want to do. Just ask him to make those things be uncomfortable. And because it says love is not rude. You don't have to show your hand, but just, how many people will be there and having a spirited discourse with their wife? And in that spirited discourse with their wife or their family, then they'll come up and they'll see somebody rings the doorbell and you see a whole different person that answers the door. And it's like, how can you be? And he said, oh, come on in. Welcome to. We've all done this. And that's part of what God is saying. This person that you love, this person that you're in relationship with, that relationship should mean enough to you to do whatever it takes for that to be your focus when you're around them. To be supporting them as your focus, which comes out of you. There was a neat phrase in there. The main reasons why people are rude: ignorance and selfishness. Don't raise your hand for either one of them, okay? Neither, of course, is a good thing. A child is born ignorant of etiquette, needing lots of help and training. Adults, however, display their ignorance at another level. Hello? You know the rules, but you can be blind as to how you break them, or be too self-centered to care. In fact, you may not even realize how unpleasant you can be. I'm just reading it, folks. And if you're thinking that your spouse or your friend and not you is the one who needs work in this area, you're likely suffering from a bad case of ignorance with a secondary condition of selfishness. Remember, love is not rude, but lifts you to a higher standard. There are three rules in here. It says guard the golden rule. Treat them in the same way that you want to be treated. No double standard. Be considerate to your friend, your spouse, as you are to a stranger or a coworker. How is it that we get into this habit that family is the one we dump on? The ones that are nearest, the ones that we really care about, oftentimes are the ones who have to bear the brunt, because they're the only ones we trust enough to let our hair down. But in addition to trusting them, we have to realize that that's the relationship that we want to protect. That's the person that we want to honor. That's the person that we want to extend that unselfish love, that agape, to. And thirdly, it says, honor request. Consider what this other person has already asked you to do or not to do. And if you're in doubt, ask. And so that's what one of the challenges is about, is asking. And when we ask, don't be defensive about it. Because you can't learn anything if you don't ask. You know, when I was in business, one of the things that I learned is that it was a whole lot easier to play ignorant or just to be ignorant when I moved into a new area. But I would get a lot more help from my vendors if I didn't try to tell them how it had to be. If I just said, hey, I've got this problem, and all your vast solution and technologies, what solution do you have? I would allow them to tell me, even if it's something that I already knew or already heard, I would allow them to tell me because I could be listening for the one thing I didn't know yet. When the DSL first came out, I got all the books that were available. There wasn't a lot of material available yet. So I began to talk to the vendors and began to listen to them and to see what actually did work and what didn't work, what had been other people's experiences. And still, at some point, you have to take a leap of faith with that and just jump in. Life is much like that. We take a leap of faith and we jump into a relationship because we see something valuable. We see something worth trusting, worth engaging. Hallelujah. So, contact I'm not doing, you know, the assignment is contact your spouse or your friend, but I'm asking you to contact all your friends this week. You've got a whole week. Contact the ones that you consider valuable in your life with no other agenda than to just say, I love you, I care about you, and ask if there's anything I can do for you. This is one thing that I try to do from time to time and just go through and just contact different people. And then I found that it can make a tremendous difference in relationships. I can't contact everybody in the church, but I can contact a few. And if I do it on a continual basis, that group grows. So don't be surprised if sometime your phone rings and I just want to see what you're doing. And Chris, I want to ask him all he's doing all day long. He's not always as happy about that as I am. Where are you hiding from me now, Chris? Hallelujah. Blessings to you.